Amen.
How are we?
All right. Some people filled in a little bit. Good. It's vacation season. So it's good. Let me get situated here real quick. I was reading. People make fun of me because I like to read statistics and research and those types of things. I was reading some statistics this past week, and it was in regards to why people go to a church, why they, what they look for when they go to a church, when they're searching new to an area, or maybe they haven't been to church in a long time and they're searching. And so, yes, you have the preaching and the worship music and the kids' life and all those different types of things, but there were a few things that stuck out to me in regards to the people and the community of the church, because the church is not this building. Amen. The church is the people. Amen, that one, right? Right? Okay. All right. So there was a recent survey that suggested that among other reasons, they could select more than one reason. 38% of people said they looked for a church or found a church where they had an opportunity to make friends or grow in those relationships with those friends. So they would walk in and like, okay, are these my kind of people? Can I hang out with them? Can I be friends with them? 37% of people said that they went to a church that said, is this a place I could go to if I'm struggling, if I'm having a hard time? In his book, Surprising Insights from the Unchurched and Proven Ways to Reach Them, a man named Tom Rainer suggested in his survey, he's surveying these unchurched people. They're either looking for a church or they found one and they're telling him what drew them to that church. And so in regards, just focusing on the people in the community, in his survey it said 49% of unchurched people were seeking a church family where the people were friendly and warm. Now, obviously, they would pay attention to how they were treated as a guest. You know, were we treated well when we came here for the first time? But these people actually put a very strong emphasis on how people in the church treated each other. Something we don't think about sometimes. But these responses, they make a lot of sense if you think about it, because God has called His people, He's called His church to love one another. And first let me say this, a church, we do need to love each other, but let me say this, a church, we have to be a church that faithfully preaches and teaches the Word of God. A church must be equipping believers to grow in their walk with Christ. Discipleship is a must. They need to be sharing Jesus and the gospel with the world. They need to be making disciples, sharing the gospel, baptizing, taking the Lord's Supper. They do all of these things. They must be faithful to Jesus as the head of the church. All of these are vital, and they are what God has designed us to do. But in addition to that, Christ and God's Word gives us ways that we as a body, as followers of Christ, are to conduct ourselves. Jesus says in John 13, 34 through 35, He says, a new commandment I give to you. Pay attention to these repeating words. That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And you look at that and you're like, wait a minute. Love wasn't a new commandment. We can go all the way back to, man, Leviticus. We can go all the way back to the beginning and we see that we're to love one another, right? I mean, we know that. We know that we're to love one another. What was new wasn't love. It was how to love. It was the new bar that had been set. Jesus is saying, love one another as I have loved you. This love, to love like Christ and Jesus, He modeled it. He taught it. We can learn from His example. And the Holy Spirit that's at work within us, He allows us and equips us to love like that. Because I'm just going to be real with you. We can't love like Jesus does without the Holy Spirit. Are you guys with me? All right. So how we love one another, how we treat one another, how we forgive one another, how we're a patient with one another and interact with one another, it's important. The world is watching. We don't get to skip over those things in a church. We don't just come to church to come and kind of plop our tushies down and just kind of say, hey, we did it this week and now let's go. Christ has called us to do more than that. Because Jesus says, when you love each other like I have loved you, then the world around you will know who you belong to. It's attractive. It's contagious. When we love well in a world that does not, then the love of Christ just shines through. People that are searching for real community, people that are seeking real love. When they see it in the church, Jesus is glorified. I want you guys to look at a few things here. You guys hear us say a lot, you know, we are not just a church that's in the community, but we're for the community. Kevin, if you could, are you at a place where you could put those pictures up? And this is going to show our community and how the community seeks for community. They seek for togetherness. They seek relationships. They seek love. So in our area recently, if you're not familiar with this, we've had 8 or 9 catastrophes where just this community just doesn't really know how to deal with it. We've had 2 people that lost their homes in the fires. We had a young man that lost his life in an accident. We've had 2 or 3 people take their own lives. We had the young gal, 13-year-old, that was found, and they believe that somebody took her life. And so what ended up happening was faith leaders around this community, and Pastor Jay and I were able to go out there and just love on this community. And we went out to Cienega. Go ahead and go to that next one. And the stands, we had 1,500 people in the stands. Keep going. Of just people that were saying, hey, we need this. We need community. And we got to pray over them. Here's how cool this is. The school district was involved in it, right? Business leaders were involved in it. The faith leaders were involved in it. Keep going. And then you had these are students. Keep going. The orchestra. Pastors praying and helping light candles. The faith leaders sitting up front and loving on those families. You had the police and the fire and other folks that were out there. This young lady right here is the one that Pastor Jay and I just loved on and kind of pastored for a little bit. Her son was 16 years old and died in that car accident. And there's Jay doing that. And their last name is Belin. So that was, we walked all the way around the deal. Anyways, here's what happened. The community got to see the love of Christ. They got to see people come together and not just love on one another, but love on their community. We need to be a church that's not only in the community, but for the community. And by the way, that family's name is Belin. So if you could pray for them, they're still struggling with the loss of their 16-year-old. But way to go, Jay. Way to go, church, for supporting us and letting us go out there and do that. I read an account from another pastor about an incident that happened in his church. And there was a little kid that was sitting in the chairs, and he was just kind of looking around everywhere. He wasn't making noises. He wasn't spitting. He wasn't humming. He wasn't singing. He wasn't tearing up anything. He wasn't rummaging through his mom's purse. He was just smiling at everybody. And suddenly his mother noticed him. She turned around. She jerked him around. And in a whisper that a mom's whisper that everybody can hear, you guys know what I'm talking about? She just said, "Stop smiling. You're in church." And here's the thing. That's a true story. And I get it. We want to have appropriate behavior in church. I get that. Like, let's be respectful. Let's do all those things. And this was told more to be funny, but do we live that way? Like, we're in church. So can't we just be smiling? Can't we love being here? What in our conduct are we showing the world around us? Is the way we treat each other? Is our character? Is our response to one another, is our love for one another God-honoring? Does it bring glory to Jesus Christ, or does it mirror the world? These people that we were talking about before, they didn't have people that were loving on them. And so the church came and loved on them. When somebody comes through these doors, when they see how we treat each other, do they want to come back? Does that make sense? I mean, something as simple as that. Something as simple as how we treat each other. In relationships, we are to bring glory to Jesus and not mirror the world. Romans 12:2 says this. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world. Don't look like the world. Don't be shaped by the sinful world around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I just want to repeat that. The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And that is what we're to transform our mind and renew our mind towards. Our aim in a dark world is to look more and more like Jesus. It's to be in His Word and be doers of it, as Levi just prayed. Church, it doesn't do us any good if we open up the Bible and we read it, we say amen, we take notes, we highlight with the coolest highlighter markers, we do all those things, and we close it up and we walk away with no different. You guys with me? In our text today, Peter is initially writing to a group of Christians that needed encouragement. If you're new today, I'm going to move this. This is driving me nuts. If you're new with us today, we're walking through a series on 1 Peter, verse by verse. And Peter is initially writing to a group of Christians that really needed encouragement. They were being persecuted. They were unfairly ruled. They were treated unjustly. Many of them lost their lives just because they followed Jesus. And Peter's reminding them, he says, hey, we know you're in this world. We know things are tough. But don't forget, if you've been saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a follower of Christ, you belong to God. And you belong with Him. But here's the thing, we're still here, right? So while we're still here, until Jesus calls you home or until He comes again, here is how we live in a way that will bring glory and honor to God. Here is how we are to do life in a world that needs Jesus. Peter is saying, hear this and seek to apply it to your life. And this message is for us 2,000 years later to read and apply to our life just as much as it was for them. Because although the culture changes around us, you get a new leader, the culture changes, right? Our God does not need to change. He is right, He is perfect, and He is true. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 through 12, Peter writes, this is just us looking back at two verses real quick. He says, beloved, he's talking about the family of God, I urge you as aliens and strangers. You're like, wait a minute, what kind of church is this? We're talking about aliens and strangers. He's just saying, hey, you just don't fit in with the world. You belong to Christ, and you're living in this world. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Abstain from what your flesh, your sinful desire wants. And he says this, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, whenever they accuse you and point fingers at you falsely, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Christians, church, keep our behavior excellent. And as others witness how we live, it will give testimony to Christ that is within us. And Peter has walked us through much of this. We've looked at how we are to live in a lost world that doesn't know Jesus. How do we live under the government? How do we live under authorities in our life? How do we live within the design of God, God's design for marriage? And now how do we live within the body of Christ, the church? And when we live according to God's word, we're going to bring Him honor. And then we show we trust Him. We can say we follow God. We can put the sticker on the back of our vehicles all we want. But if we're not like believing and living out God's word, it doesn't show that we trust Him. And we show the world around us that this Jesus that we follow, He's the real deal. He has a better life for you and for me. So if you would join me in your Bibles in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you guys would stand as we read that together. First Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Say that right. He says, to sum up. So what Peter's saying is finally, to wrap up this section. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word of God. And God, as we continue to walk through this book, we pray, God, that we would take these words and we would allow You to use them in our life. As we walk through these texts, Father, help us know areas that we need to grow in. Help us be authentic and real in that area and just say, God, I need to give that to You. So, Father, as local church this morning, Authentic Life, we pray, Lord, that You would be here and do something today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As the people of God, As those that have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, Peter lays out a list of characteristics that we are to pursue, protect, and to apply in regards to each other and the family of God, the church. We need to pursue, protect, and apply these things because they don't always come easy. Being a family is tough. Amen? Being in community is difficult. There are different personalities, different skills, different backgrounds, different hobbies, different things that make us happy and upset, different triggers. You guys with me? Different joys, all those different things. But all together, we are adopted into the family of God if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Ephesians 4:31 through 32 says this. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." He says, put aside these attitudes and behaviors that are not God-honoring. And then he lays out for us the practical and noticeable change that a Christian life should be after. He says, here's what you set aside. Here is what we pursue. And so really in that idea, Peter lists these characteristics for us to protect, pursue, and apply. And the first is this, church. We are to maintain unity. We are to maintain unity. Verse 8 opens up with this. He says, finally, all of you be harmonious. To be harmonious means to be like-minded with other believers. We look at the world around us. This definitely counters what we are seeing in our culture. You flip on Facebook, you flip on the news, you read the newspaper. There is nothing but division in our country, in our communities, in our families. But we are called to be united in our way of thinking, in our pursuit of knowing and following God's word. To be like-minded in our pursuit of truth. R.C. Sproul had this to say. He said, "The way we think should be rooted and grounded in the truth of God. The values of Christ should be what shapes and frames our opinions." We continually state this here at Authentic Life. We say, by the grace of God, we will remain faithful to the Word of God. Meaning we are after it, we are reading it, we are understanding it, we are applying it, we are believing it, we are applying it to our lives, we are teaching it as God intended it to be taught. I'm struggling, man. We got new faces. They're like, who is this guy? Does he even qualify? He can't even talk. But too often, guys, we take the Bible, we talked about it a few weeks ago, and we treat it like it's a buffet. We walk up to it and we're like, okay, I kind of like this. I'm going to follow this, but I don't like this. It doesn't fit with our culture. It doesn't fit with what I think. It doesn't fit with what this person says. It doesn't fit with Hollywood. So we skip it. And our job is not to do any of that. It's to teach it and live it as the way it was intended. And we live it out together. As a body, we are to be united as a church, knowing that we have one head. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He sets all things in order. And we are to be diligent in preserving the unity. Ephesians 4:3-6 says this well. Paul writes, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are united because of what Christ did, and the Spirit brings that together. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are united as a church in what we believe, in how we live, and in who we follow. And one of the ways we do this is to be like-minded in reconciliation with one another. To diligently preserve the unity in a family, sometimes, many times, means there needs to be reconciliation. Remember, we're all different. We look different. We smell different. We come from different backgrounds. I mean, everything is, we're just different. But that's the amazing thing about God. Man, no two people are alike. We're not going to agree on everything. There are things that we need to agree on when it comes to God's Word. Amen? There are things that we need to agree on and we can't bypass. But knowing that in life we're not going to agree on everything, it means there's going to be some times when we need to come together to talk things out, to forgive, to encourage, to be patient with one another. We're intentional about reconciliation. Romans 12:16 says this. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. For us here at Authentic Life, one of the ways that we stay like-minded and after the same thing, first is being faithful to Jesus and His Great Commission. Jesus, with all of His authority, He says, go. Really, as you go, as you do life, make disciples. Right? Of all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. Observe all I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. And so we follow that. We're united in that. We're also united in other ways through Scripture, and always through Scripture, but we're also united with what we call our vision statement. Connecting people to Jesus, growing together, living authentically for Him. What does that mean? Connecting people to Jesus. We share the gospel. We get out into the community. We let them see the love of Jesus Christ come through us. We go out to prayer vigils and we pray for people that need Jesus, that need comfort, that need that support. We go to our neighbors and we tell them about Jesus that gave us the hope that we have. We connect people to Jesus. We grow together. God calls us and says, don't forsake the assembly, right? We come together. We're devoted to one another. We're devoted to fellowship. We're devoted to God's Word and growing in that together and living authentically for Him. We don't come to church, right, with a mask on and then go back out in the world like we want to live. We live our life authentically for Christ. We are united in our core values and our statements of faith. So unity is not something that we take lightly. We diligently work to preserve it here at Authentic Life and the body of Christ throughout the world. Amen? I mean, we gotta pursue that. And here's the thing. Satan's no dummy. He is all about division. Okay, we can't amen that one. I don't know what we can amen. Satan is all about division. He's real, guys. He's all about division. So we, following Christ, are to be after unity. And by the way, this also means we think ahead. Here's what I mean by that. Is what I'm going to say to this person, is what I'm going to do in this situation, is how I'm going to respond or how I'm going to talk or the way that I'm going to act, does it show that I'm preserving the unity of Christ, of our church? Are you guys with me? And sometimes it's just easier to think ahead and kind of like think about what we're going to say before we say it. Are you guys, I'm getting blank stares. You guys with me? It's easier to be proactive than reactive. Are you, okay? All right. I'm just getting some kind of, huh?
I'm an introvert.
You're introverted, man. Me too. But guys, I mean, like, just think about that. We think through things before we do them. We're proactive in how we preserve the unity of the church. So the first characteristic is for us to protect, pursue, and apply is maintaining unity. And the second is this, do life with each other. Be sympathetic. Do life with each other. Be sympathetic. Peter writes, all of you be harmonious. Sympathetic. Here's why I say do life with each other. Because that word sympathetic is about sharing. It's about sharing in feelings. It's about sharing in emotions. It's about sharing in people's lives. It communicates the readiness to involve your life in the life of others. To experience what they are going through. To connect with them. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. He's writing about the body of Christ, the church. And he says this, and if one member suffers, walk away from them. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, we get mad and jealous. No. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Man, we're a body. God has brought everybody here. You're not here today by accident, by the way. The good, the bad, all that stuff, the times of struggles, the times of joys. We are to do these things together. And to do these things together, to be able to see this happen, we have to do life with one another. Now, I don't mean that, and the Bible isn't saying that we have to live with one another. That would be really awkward, right? Some of you are weird, you know? It doesn't mean that we share in every experience that life has to offer. That's really not possible, right? But this is one huge reason why we do life groups at Authentic Life. Hear my heart on this one. You have a smaller group of people within the church that come together. They do life. Study God's word. Learn how to apply it to your life. You do things together. You pray for one another. You visit each other. You provide meals for one another. You serve one another. You can more effectively be sympathetic and do life with one another in a smaller group. It can be difficult to have every single person involved in every single detail of every single person's life. But in a life group, in a smaller group, you can take time to do this more effectively. We do life we do believe that life is better together. Are you guys with me? Right? Life is better together. And in our life groups, that can happen. So I know I talk a lot about life groups, but I need you to hear my heart. I know. Just get in a life group. Shut up, Pastor Jeff. I get it. But here's the thing. I want you to hear my heart. It's not about a project that we want to succeed. It's not about a cool program that's the new trendy thing to do in churches. That's not it at all. It is there intentionally to see us do life together and be sympathetic together. It's to see that in action. To be able to care for one another, suffer and rejoice with one another, to grow in Christ together, to be connected. So when you hear me say, please check out a life group, please check out a life group. It's God-honoring. Now, I understand that not everybody's schedule allows that. We're trying to make some more options where there's more options to go to. But we see God's design for the body, and we want to be intentional about doing it. And I do want to say this. I love that there is a lot of doing life together here. That happens a lot here. But we can grow in that too, right, church? We can grow in that. We can get better in that. To grow in unity together and to grow in sympathy together, to be connected with like-minded followers of Christ. There's enough junk going around in this world where people, you know, try to, you know, encourage us to do things that's not God-honoring. We need each other. And we have a great example for this. Jesus did ministry and he served with hundreds and sometimes thousands of people. But he did life in a smaller group where he could teach, where he could encourage, where he could counsel, where he could support and be a personal example to them. We look to Hebrews 4:15. We see that we have a Jesus that gets it. Here's the great thing about Jesus. He's a God that is there, right? He can truly sympathize with us. Check this out. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one, Jesus, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus isn't this disconnected guy that just wants to be bossy and gives us this Bible and said, "Here's some rules to live by." He is a great personal God that can understand. He gets it. He took on human flesh. He bore our sins. He was tempted. He suffered. He gets it. And so we can get it by following his example. What did he do? He stepped into our life. And by the way, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, Jesus wants to step into your life. And he promises to bring you into his family. He promises to be there with you, with us, until he calls us home or he returns. He is there. And church, he is calling us to be after being there for one another. This is some good stuff, man. Right? Amen? Great reminders, great refreshers. God, I do want to say this, God is perfect in his timing. There's so much division in the world around us, so much me, me, me in the world around us. And guys, let's just be real. We would be lying if we said it wasn't easy to get caught up in that. And just stop preserving the unity and being sympathetic with one another. And God knew that, so he used Peter years ago to encourage the church at that time, and he's using the same letter out of God's word years later to encourage us, a church that was founded to be a church that would champion unity. And so we listen, we learn, and we respond with obedience to this. And I'm grateful that we have a church that is after this, but we have to be continually pursuing, right? We can't let up. We can't get distracted. We can't say, "Hey, man, I did it for a little bit. Now I'm going to do something different." We can't. We have to continue to pursue, protect, and apply, being unified and doing life together. The third is this, brotherly love. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, and brotherly. Brotherly love, the family love, is a repeated theme throughout 1 Peter. And those churches there, they were in a world that hated them, that would use them, that mistreated them, killed some of them. They needed one another. 1 Peter 1:22, Peter calls on believers as followers of Christ, he says, to have a sincere brotherly love. Authentic, the real deal, right? In good times and in difficult times. When they are easy to get along with and when they are difficult to get along with. Church, we are all about being authentic, amen? Like, let's not just be friends here at church and walk out and never talk to other people again. We need to be the real deal as a family. When you think about a family, there is usually, hopefully, that connection. That whole, dudes, help me out on this one. Man, I can beat up my brother, but you better not touch my brother. Did you guys ever have that? Or am I the only one? Okay, I got a couple of you. By the way, young people, I'm not encouraging you to beat up your brother. Christopher, all right. But there is supposed to be something special and unique about that brotherly love, about that family love. This does not mean it is easy. God does not promise anywhere in Scripture. I would love to sit down and have that conversation with you for you to be able to point out to me where it says dealing with other believers is going to be easy. But He still calls us to have that brotherly love. If you have a brother or sister, you know that it is anything but easy. But when push comes to shove, an authentic brotherly love leads brothers and sisters to dive in, protect, to help out, and not check out. And this love is amongst us as brothers and sisters in Christ that are adopted into the family of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him. You've received Christ. You've trusted Him as your Savior. You believe who He says He is, and He came to die for your sins. To them He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And by the grace of God, when we give Jesus our life, when we trust in Him as Lord and Savior, when we are saved, we are part of His family. Thank God for that. And we are now brothers and sisters in Christ. You guys are stuck with me, whether you like it or not, right? So once we are born again into the family of God, we belong to God, we belong with God, and one day we will all be together as brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity with Jesus. So let me just help us out. Let's start practicing now, right? Let's start working it out and living it out right now. We protect, we pursue, we apply, maintaining unity, being like-minded, doing life together, being sympathetic, and having brotherly love. And fourth is this, have compassion. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, and kind-hearted. That word kind-hearted means compassion, tender-hearted, and it also means this, having strong bowels. That word kind-hearted, when it says strong bowels, it's actually very interesting. Think about it this way. You hear people say, man, that broke my heart. Or my heart cries out for them. Or something along the idea with the heart. Really, think about those lines. This is a gut-wrenching love. A love that drives you and I to act. It can actually affect you physically. And I love when Jesus says, man, when He looked out upon the people, He had compassion for them because they were scattered and weary like sheep without a shepherd. We can look throughout Tucson where less than 7% of the people know Christ as their Savior. That means 93% of the people, if Christ came back right now or if they died right now, would die and go to hell for eternity. Amen? Right? And so we need to understand that we need to have compassion like Christ had compassion. A gut-wrenching love for one another in the church. So the idea here is that as the church, as fellow heirs of grace, as people of God, we are to have a tender heart toward one another. We have compassion towards the need of others. With all that goes around the world, all that's going around the world around us, it's easy. Think about this in your own life. It's easy to become callous towards the needs that we see. Well, they'll be all right. It's just another job loss. It's just another bad diagnosis. It's just another, yeah, people die, you know. Just another person that needs money or my time. Or it could be, hey, they'll get over it. They'll get through it. Or maybe it's our brothers and sisters in Christ that are throughout the world. And we turn on the news and we go through our news feed and we just kind of flip through, oh, this is, it's just another group of Christians that are under attack and losing their lives and being beheaded and losing their lives because they love Jesus. We can come callous to those things. We're to have compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ right here but also throughout the world. Now here's the thing. Peter's not just talking about people that have the gift of compassion. I need you guys to hear me clearly on this one. Although I am grateful for people that have the gift of compassion. Amen. We're grateful for those people. And those people should teach and encourage others to do the same. You don't have the gift of compassion, grab a hold of somebody that does and live with them for a little bit. But Peter's saying, to live a life that is God-honoring, to live a life as a child of God, to live so that others can see Jesus live through you, he's commanding us to be kind-hearted and compassionate toward one another. We don't just get to say, that's not my gifting. He's saying all believers are to be compassionate towards one another. All believers are to have that compassion that our loving Savior had for us. The Bible's clear. Jesus had compassion for you. He saw your need. He heard your cry. He loved you. He met you. He tended to you. And so we follow His example. And we grow and we develop in this compassion for one another. Are you guys with me? Tracking with me on that one? Man, we don't get to sidetrack any of these things. But man, I'm just not good at loving my brother. I don't care, right? Jesus says you got to love them. And our last characteristic is this, that we are to pursue, protect, and apply in the body of Christ is model humility. To sum up, all of you, I just love that. He doesn't say the ones that have the gifting, the ones that are good at it. He says all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. We are to model humility or be humble in spirit. Some of your translations, any of your translations say courteous. Say courteous. You'll understand why. This is what Peter is saying here with these words and this characteristic trait. Within the body of Christ, we are to humbly be thinking of others, putting others first, and be gracious with one another. I'm trying to teach my boys to be courteous, to hold doors for ladies, to be nice to their friends, to share their toys, to get things, pick up things for mom, to be nice in general, to put others first. And I will say this, they're almost 4 and they're almost 5 years old, so they're still working on that, right? But it's amazing to see them do it, even without me asking. I've got my almost 4-year-old, Brody. Doesn't matter what we're coming in for, he will stand there for an hour and hold the door open, even though he's blocking the entire thing and you can't get through. He just stands there and holds the door. Are you done? Are you done? I'm holding the door for you, Mommy. I'm holding the door for you, Daddy. I just love seeing that. But church, when we are courteous and humble in spirit with one another, that means we're looking for opportunities. We're jumping on opportunities to serve others, even before ourselves. Philippians 2, 3-4 says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. So I want to say this, that the word merely is important. This is not asking us to forget about us and not take care of ourselves. It's not doing that at all. That's why that word merely is there. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Peter says, be humble in spirit. It's an attitude like we see here in this Philippians passage. Have this attitude we are looking out for not just ourselves but for others. Placing others before you at times. Being courteous. Even in our churches, this is a lost art. It is. Let's just be honest. It's a lot of times it's just lost. But it's vital. It's necessary. And it is in Jesus. Jesus, He saw our need. He acted. He served. He gave Himself for us. The Bible says even to the point of death on a cross. What did He do? He humbled Himself. He took the sin that we did, and He took it to the cross and paid the penalty that we needed to pay. And He gave His very life for us. He put us before Him. And if we're honest, sometimes we have a hard time remembering even to help somebody with opening a door or helping your neighbor move or something like that. But let's be clear, God is calling us to do so much more than those simple tasks. The example we have is that Jesus removed any self-seeking motives in Himself. He came, He humbled Himself, and He came to seek and save the lost. He gave His life. So we step back and we ask God, please give us an honest assessment of how humble we really are. and how much we actually put others before ourselves. Thinking about the culture of the Christians at this point, they were being persecuted, mistreated, beat up. They're losing their rights. They're losing their jobs. They're under attack. And Peter is here. He's emphasizing. He says, guys, it's important. I want to emphasize the importance of humbly thinking of others, serving others, being gracious. You may have heard that old saying, family is all we got. Are you guys familiar with that, man? Family is all we got sometimes. For them, their church family, fellow believers, followers of Christ, that was all they had. That was all they had. And so this attitude of being courteous, thinking about the interest of others, being humble, it wasn't something they could just pick and choose on. They had to do it. They had to put each other's before. Today in our churches, it's so easy to be self-seeking and forgetting about others. And God is calling on us. He's calling on me and you to be different, to be gracious with one another and serve one another. When we're walking out these ways of doing community within the church, when we're like-minded, when we're after the same thing, when we're doing life together and being sympathetic toward one another, when we're sharing in the joy and the suffering with one another, when we are compassionate and have an attitude of humility with one another, it prepares us, it shapes us into the family that God desires, and we begin to look like the people of God. Let me say that again. When we are united, when we love each other, when we're compassionate, when we serve one another, we begin to look like the people of God. The world has enough ammo on the church, amen? Bunch of hypocrites. You say one thing and you do another. No, we need to look like the people of God. We need to believe what God is saying is right and true and good, and we start living out a beautiful and perfect picture of what God designed for His church, for His body. Oh, to look like the people of God. And all that prepares us to respond in a way that is God-honoring. No matter how others treat us, we see this in verse 9. It says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but given a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And then he confirms what he's saying in verse 10. And I love this. Peter is a guy that just loves the Word of God. So in verse 10, he actually quotes from Psalm 34. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Man, that's a little thing right here. That gets us in a lot of... Nobody wants to shake my hand anymore, do they? That gets us in a whole lot of trouble. Right? I mean, it gets us in a whole lot of trouble. Man, I mean, Jessica and I, man, we love each other, been married 13 years, but this thing gets us in a whole lot of trouble with our relationship, right? Mainly me. And it gets us in a lot of trouble with each other. He says, keep from those things. He must turn from evil and do good things. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and His ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. These are characteristics of those who are people of God. Even in the face of trials and adversity, we honor God with our attitude and our actions. And he says that as people of God, we have been blessed. Here's the idea here. Instead of returning evil for evil or insult for insult, we give them a blessing. Well, that seemed un-American, right? We're to invoke blessings on them. It means that we speak well of them. We ask God's blessing on them. We pray for them. We pray that they would see our response. They would see Christ in us. And we would pray that they too would seek and find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Here's a really tough statement. Seeing someone come to know Jesus is much better than getting even. It means you desire them well. And the best place for them to be and the best thing for them to have is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a child of God, a person that will one day be with us in Jesus for eternity. But sometimes we get too worried about getting back and getting even. Church, we have so much that we don't deserve. Just because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and we believed in Him, And He's now Lord of our life. We were brought into the family of God to follow Him and His examples, to abide by His design for the body of Christ. And He has called us. It's not one of those, hey, I'm gonna champion these things until my feelings get hurt. I'm going to pursue this until somebody steps on my toes. I'm going to be after this until I'm uncomfortable. Or I'm going to speak about it and amen it and champion it until that person irritates me. No. He has called us to pursue, protect, and apply these characteristics in our lives regardless of what somebody else does to us. So church, as we prepare to come together to take the Lord's Supper, to remember what Christ willingly did for you and I on the cross, as we look forward to His coming again, we make a priority to pursue, protect, and apply these traits. Amen, church? Here they are. Maintain unity. Do life with each other and be sympathetic. Brotherly love. Have compassion. Model humility. We do these things not because anyone in this room deserves it, but because Jesus, that gave everything for you and me, He demands it. We do it so that the world around us that is seeking for an authentic community, seeking for authentic love, when they walk into authentic life, church, they will see Jesus in us. And they're pointed to Christ. We do it because we know we're better together. Let's pray.